Please join me now in a prayer for the Spirit of God's illumination of our hearts as we read His Word. Father in heaven, before we read Your Word and study it together, we want to ask You for Your help. We remember that we are weak and that our hearts are naturally cold. Too easily we listen with our ears, but our minds and hearts are not engaged. Yet You have promised to write Your Word on Your people's hearts by Your Holy Spirit, and to turn hearts of stone into living hearts. Would You therefore fill us and work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit this morning, and cause Your Word to bear fruit in our lives, to the glory of Your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading. First of all, from 1 John chapter 2. First John is a few books before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll read to chapter 3, verse 18. This is the word of our God. And now, little children, abide in Him, that is in Jesus, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, when He comes back, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So far, reading from 1 John. Let's now turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew 15, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Again, this is the word of God. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Finally, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 and read the verses leading up to our text, which is Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 23. "And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.'" And then our text, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Beloved in Jesus Christ, perhaps you recognize these words, "Woe to you, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. How blind you are. First clean the inside, that the outside also may be clean. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees in first century Palestine. But they were recorded in Holy Scripture as a warning to us all. They are Jesus' declaration that God detests hypocrisy, and that he is deeply displeased with hypocrites as long as they persist in their hypocrisy. This statement of God's disfavor towards the hypocritically pure is the other side to Jesus' statement in the text for our sermon this morning, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matching Jesus' "woe to you hypocrites," here is Jesus' "blessed are you pure in heart." So the theme for our sermon is God favors the pure in heart. And given that Jesus is declaring the blessedness in these Beatitudes of his own true disciples, true Christians, true believers, let's consider by way of our text and in light of the whole counsel of God, first, the Christian's purity, and second, the Christian's prospect, what the Christian has to look forward to. First, the Christian's purity. The Bible, God's word, plainly teaches that without purity, no one is fit for fellowship or close relationship with God. Consider Psalm 24, verse 4. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. Such is the generation of those who seek the face of the God of Jacob." In other words, who is in an appropriate state to glorify and enjoy fellowship with God? Answer, the person who is pure in heart. You can hear the same truth implied in 1 John 3, verse 1. "When Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Again, you can hear this connection between purity and fellowship with God reflected in Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Biblically, this teaching is rooted in the Lord's instructions to the people of Israel regarding holiness in the book of Leviticus. Says the Lord to the children of Israel in Leviticus 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves." This was the rationale for the whole Old Testament system of sacrifices and ceremonies and clean and unclean regulations. These were all concerned with purity and holiness for the sake of fellowship with the glorious God who dwelt in the people's midst in the tabernacle. As God said to Moses and Aaron the priest in Leviticus 15, verse 31, "By observing these regulations and ceremonies, you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleannesses, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle, my dwelling place that is in their midst." Purity and fellowship with God. Of course, it wasn't the ceremonies and rituals themselves that made the people pure, but what they pointed to, namely, cleansing by the blood of Christ. Nevertheless, the purity laws of the Old Covenant served the purpose of illustrating a truth that we need to grasp as well today. Namely, that purity has as much fellowship with impurity, filthiness, as light with darkness, as righteousness with sin, as Christ himself with Satan. As God's word says in 2 Corinthians 6, What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we who are truly Christians, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then having quoted these Old Testament words, the Apostle Paul applies them to the church as follows. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, I've shared all these passages from Scripture with you to give you an impression, a feeling of how big of a deal purity is in the teaching of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible as a whole is clear on this point. The people whom God favors with his friendship must be a holy people, set apart by purity. The same point is implied in our text. Except that our text is focused not on the law that we must be pure in order to see God, as true as that is, but on the gospel. Our text focuses on the blessedness of those who, as believers in Christ, are pure in heart because of the gospel. Do you see the difference? Jesus doesn't say, be pure in heart, and then you will be blessed. No, he says, blessed are you who are pure in heart. In other words, if you are pure in heart, this is an indication that you are blessed, favored by God. You know, that's not the way we naturally think of blessedness, is it? What do you think of when you think of signs that God is blessing you, that he favors you? What about good health? A good job, a nice family, and these sorts of things. We often gauge our blessedness by what we call blessings. I'm so blessed, we say, when life is good. And when life gets tough, well, we don't feel so blessed anymore. But in our text, it says, the pure in heart are blessed. Not healthy. Healthy. Pure in heart are favored by God. If you are pure in heart, this is the proof of your blessedness. Not how much money you have, not how healthy you are, or any such thing. Well, what then is meant by the expression pure in heart? Well, the purity that Jesus is speaking of here is inward purity, as distinguished from outward purity. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are the pure, but lest we misunderstand what he's saying, he adds a qualifier which narrows it down specifically to inward purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says. This is not about outward good behavior, first of all, but the internal state or condition of the heart. Indeed, it's not about what we do, but who we are. In Matthew's gospel, the classic illustration of this is found in chapter 15, which we read before the sermon. The Pharisees of that time had a reputation for being some of the most religiously devout people around. One of the main ways they earned that reputation was by their close attention, their meticulous attention to matters of Old Testament law. They even sought to apply the laws that they found in Leviticus for the priests in the temple to their own everyday lives, even though they weren't necessarily priests. Their disciplined attention to matters of purity must have been impressive. just as their strict observance of Sabbath protocols must have been impressive. Yet Jesus was no more impressed by their form of purity than he was impressed by their form of Sabbath observance. He criticized them for neglecting the heart of these matters. With respect to the Sabbath, he quoted those words of the prophets, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And with respect to purity, he taught, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and so on. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Jesus' point is that with all their attention to doing the right things, these men were missing the point of these Old Testament purity laws. What was that point? The point was that what matters most is a pure heart. And that's not something that you can just achieve by your own efforts, but only something you can receive as a gracious, undeserved gift from God. As Proverbs 29 verse says, 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." Who can say that? Well, it's appropriate that we examine ourselves at this point. How much weight do you and I place on outward observance of what we are convinced is right and proper? Meanwhile, perhaps minimizing the gospel fundamental that our good works are pleasing to God only as the fruit of his own grace to us in Christ. Maybe, for example, you're one of those people who comes to church twice every Sunday. You believe that it's right to do so. You also feel that it's wrong not to. Now be honest with yourself. How do you feel about those oncers? Those who only come to church once. Again, be honest. Do you feel that you, being a twicer, are better than those oncers? Of course, you wouldn't say it that way. But do you feel it? Do you think it? Do you believe it? If you believe that, why? What makes you a better Christian than those oncers? The fact that you go to church twice and they only go once? How are you doing, by the way, with lust? How about gossip? How's your relationship with the Lord? When's the last time you were angry or annoyed with someone? This whole matter of how often on a Sunday you go to church is of far less significance in God's eyes than it is in your own eyes, no doubt. Much like hand washing in the eyes of the Pharisees. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. In fact, it's a good practice. There's nothing wrong with going to church twice on a Sunday. In fact, it's a very good practice with much potential for benefit to your soul. But no more is twice a Sunday in itself a matter of true godliness than the Pharisees' washing of their hands was a matter of true purity. Now, similar things could be said about other things, like reading the Ten Commandments every Sunday, singing psalms more often than hymns, inviting Christians with official sister church attestations only to the table of Jesus, preaching through the catechism or confessions every Sunday afternoon, having membership in a Canadian Reformed church or approved sister church, sending your kids to a Canadian Reformed school, memorizing the catechism, you name it. All the things we do, ostensibly, apparently, out of love for the Lord, and yet, how often is it not out of fear of God's disapproval? Meanwhile, these expectations that we place on ourselves and others, often legitimate applications of biblical principles, so often are confused with the biblical principles themselves, so that we treat obedience to our own man-made rules as if it's obedience to the commandments of God. We feel pretty good about ourselves when we keep our rules, thinking that they're God's rules. And we feel threatened when these rules of ours are called into question. But let's hear God's word from Matthew 15, verse 9, words that come just before Jesus' teaching that what proceeds from the heart defiles a person. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Matthew 15, verse 7 to 9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Just let that sink in. Psalm 24 said, the truly godly person has clean hands and a pure heart. The Pharisees thought they understood the clean hands part, and no doubt they thought they understood the pure heart part as well. Maybe they said something like this, something much like what we might say about those who go to church once. We wash our hands as an expression of our pure hearts. And if those sinners had pure hearts, if they were as concerned about what is right as we are concerned about what's right, then they would wash their hands too. But with all our attention to the commandments of men, do we not lose sight of that lesson which the commandments of God are designed to teach us? Namely, that if we are to be pure in heart, it must come as a gracious, undeserved gift of God through faith in the only one who is in himself perfectly pure in heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. As God's word says in 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit or hypocrisy found in his mouth. Can we be better than Jesus? And Jesus himself bore our sins, yes, our impurities, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, not by our own efforts, but through union with him in his death and resurrection. This is the gospel. As we heard last week from Reverend Lee, Jesus' death on the cross answers to the outward sign of circumcision. He fulfills it. And so he brings about the inward circumcision of the heart for all who unite with him in true faith by the working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, through his crucifixion, is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God, he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Again, in Jesus is the answer to David's prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus, through sprinkling with his blood and washing with his spirit, the prophecy of Ezekiel 36 is fulfilled. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. The possession of a pure heart, then, is not a matter of what the Apostle Paul called works of the law, but rather of what he called justification by faith and the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's a matter of being in Christ by faith and having Christ in you by his Spirit. It is such people who are in a position of blessedness and are favored by God. Not those who are righteous and pure in terms of outward behavior merely, but all those who, however short they may fall of outward purity, who nevertheless are pure in heart through faith in Jesus' blood and washing by his Spirit. Such people are pure in heart, and such people will see God. And this is the Christian's prospect, what the Christian may look forward to. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean for a Christian to see God? On the one hand, Scripture seems to say that God cannot be seen. For example, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And maybe you remember when Moses asked to see God, how God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and only allowed him to see, as it were, the afterglow of God's glory. But on the other hand, there are also passages in Scripture, like our text, that speak of the prospect for believers of seeing God one day in the future. For example, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 of seeing God face to face. I believe the answer to this seeming dilemma is that when the Bible speaks of our inability to see God, it means we are unable to come near into God's immediate, that is to say, his unmediated, glorious presence. But in the gospel, God has provided a mediator in Jesus Christ. And as we behold in him, or as we behold Christ, we behold in him the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. That is to say, our vision of God is never immediate, never direct, but always by way of, mediated through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Our vision of God then depends on our vision of Jesus. Here and now, our vision of Jesus is by the eye of faith in the word of the gospel. But one day, we will see Jesus face to face. And in him, we will see God more clearly than ever before. Jesus himself longs for this. You can hear it in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, I desire that they, my disciples, may be with me where I am to see my glory. This is Jesus' desire. It's what why he endured the cross. Well then, is it your desire? Is it your desire to see Jesus that you may see God? If you desire to see God, you will also desire to be pure in heart and separate from sin. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, "Beloved, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And that not just outwardly, but inwardly. By faith in him, by sprinkling with his blood, by washing with his spirit, by hope in him, we purify ourselves. And in no other way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Let us respond by singing those beautiful words from 1 John as they are put to music in hymn 72.